Small series, a short series. Normally we're in a book of the Bible, but right now we're in different parts of the Bible as we look at just the theme of loving your neighbor. And I've mentioned before that our mission and outreach team had a desire for that to be just kind of the theme of our summer as we think about doing the smaller our neighborhood block party type things, and then challenging you just to pray for neighbors and be about out and about, and just thinking about small ways that you can love your neighbors. So we're talking about love your neighbor. We start out with a good Samaritan, and we see that in that the question isn't who is my neighbor, but how do I love my neighbor? And not who can I exclude from loving, but I need to love everyone with the love of Christ and be merciful as Christ has loved me. And then we saw Jesus going toward who saw those in need, and he goes toward them and he reaches into uncleanness and death to show love and bring life change. And we get to be conduits of God's grace and mercy in different ways as we bring the gospel and we look to see people and love them. And then we talked about from James last week about impartiality, that we're to love with an impartial love. And to love that reflects Christ, who brings the gospel to the poor, that they might be rich in faith and rich in righteousness. And we're to love in that way. And today we talk about kind of that definition of what is love as we look at 1 Corinthians 13. And sometimes when we think of this chapter, we think of maybe a sermon at a wedding, and we think of romantic love, and that's really not what's happening here. And there's application, but even in our culture, I think a lot of times we think of love, we think of romantic love, and that might be the first thing that kind of comes to our mind. I was thinking about, I saw that this summer there's another Karate Kid. I don't know if it's a remake or what it is, but I remember the Karate Kid when it came out, and it came out on VHS. I don't think I saw it in the theater. I don't know. Do you know? Mom's saying no. I didn't think I had, but I saw it on VHS and got to watch that. And I remember I was caught up in that love story as well. And Daniel, how he just defends his love at the end of the kicking the guy in the face, no karate. It was just amazing. But then that second movie came out, and I was like, there's going to be this continued theme, and his girlfriend's not there. And I was like, what happened? He gave everything for this love of Allie, and then she's gone in the second movie. So I was like, it's very confusing. But I love, that's not the love of Christ. It's so much different. In this chapter, again, a lot of times we think about it in relation to maybe a wedding ceremony, but it's in relation to a church. And the body of Christ here, and in it, there's an element of correction even in it. It's a little bit of a different feel than maybe we might think. In the first century church in Corinth, there were some problems in this church. And we can sometimes relate with those. But in this church, there was boasting that they were kind of caught up in the what leader they were following. Some were like, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Peter, I follow Jesus. And they all should be saying, I follow Jesus, right? They should be caught up in which teacher they're following and who's the one that there's podcasts that they're consuming and commentaries reading. That's not what it's about. But they're boasting about these. They're not showing, also not showing love as they're to be showing love. There's a lot of sinful, deep sinful ways that are happening. They're showing sin to one another, not love to one another in a lot of ways. They're taking advantage of their freedoms in Christ. There's suing that's happening. They're suing one another. They're boldly, just prideful about outward gifts and things. They're emphasizing those that seem more miraculous, and they forget about those who have maybe less visible gifts. They think they have all things together. They're doing good. They're standing on knowledge and relationship and apostles and all these different things happening. They're making it maybe feel like they're making a name for themselves, but they have a huge hole in their understanding of the gospel. They have a huge hole in their understanding of the teaching of Jesus. They have a huge hole in their understanding of all of Scripture. Because we see at the center, even that there's this call, this command to love God and to love others that's central. And this the central theme even in the gospel. We see the love of God poured out upon sinful mankind with the love of Christ who dies for us. So they kind of have things off. And even in context of chapter 13, you have chapter 12, where it's talking about these gifts of the Spirit. And they are not functioning as a unified body that has different parts. Instead, they're emphasizing the importance of some gifts over others, those that seem more miraculous or more upfront or more visible. And the weaker ones, which are actually supposed to be the indispensable ones, are being overlooked. So clearly there's some boasting going on in these things. And Paul comes back and corrects them and reminds them the centrality of all these things is love. That you can do all of these other like amazing things, but if love is not at the root of it, they're nothing. So we can have powerful gifts, do great things, lack love, and it's all for naught. So we need to major, though, we're going to see, we need to major in love for others, love for God and love for others. We need to seek to use our gifts and our abilities to fuel and to foster love in the body of Christ. And it brings us back even to that call in Scripture as Jesus points out, what is the greatest commandment? What is the second? To love God and then to love neighbor, love others. And then just a quick refresher before we get into 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to get all the way through it, and it's not going to be an uber long, extra long sermon, but let me just for a moment turn to John 13, where we see the love of Christ demonstrated, but as he washes the disciples' feet. But the end of John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So Jesus gives this command as he's coming near the end of his ministry, and he gives this concise, concrete, clear command to love. And so this is a command that was familiar. It was new in one way and yet familiar in another. We think even from the beginning of creation, as God created all things, he demonstrated his love upon mankind and his creation. And he had love and mercy upon Adam and Eve, and even provided for them even when they rebelled. And we see then in Leviticus 19:18, this call to love neighbor. So there's a familiarity to this. And yet there's something new in this. It's made new in Christ. Now they are to love one another. How? As Jesus loved. As Jesus laid down his life for them. And even in that chapter 13 of John, how he washed the disciples' feet that we've talked about recently. How he laid aside pride and privilege and took on the role of a servant, of a slave, and washed dirty, stinky feet and pointed ahead to the fact that he was going to clean heart and soul as one who would die for them in their place and then rise again victorious. So there's this call as we think about love that we're to love like Jesus loved as he gave his life for us. So in light of that, we see this call to love from the teaching of Paul. Verses 1 through 3, first we begin and we see that our actions, our words and knowledge, if it's void of love, it's nothing. They're nothing. They're empty. It begins, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So here he's saying, if you speak in tongues of men or angels, and we're going to see in these beginning verses, he uses strong hyperbole in the extremes of things. And today we're not going to get into a long teaching on the speaking in tongues today. I know maybe you're hoping for that, but we're going to not today. But we see in context of chapter 15 that they're speaking in unknown languages and supernatural languages that are being spoken here, but they're being overemphasized in their worship and their gathering. and probably made to stand out, makes them more prominent. So they're standing on that, boasting of these things. It also could be an application sometimes translated as eloquent speech and teaching. And these more visible things, they're boasting in them. But their gifts are not fostering love in the community. And if that happens, they're just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. They're just the percussion. They're not the main melody. And sorry for the percussionist. I'm saying you're just the kind of the background rhythm going on. And then verse 2 says, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." Again, Paul speaking in hyperbole here. If I have the prophetic powers, a message to be a messenger of the Lord, bringing messages for the present or the future, and understanding then of all mysteries and all knowledge. So he's saying someone who knows everything, all mysteries of God have been revealed to you, and you know all things, would be an amazing thing. And he's saying, yeah, that would be great. Or if you had faith that can move mountains, and Christ called them to have such a faith, and we should desire such a faith. But if it doesn't have love, it's broken. One commentator said this way, I thought it was helpful. He said, "A man with this kind of faith that can move great mountains, but he will set them down right in the path of someone else or right on somebody else if he doesn't have love." So to be able to move mountains, have the faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, you're just going to crush people. So all these done without love, they gain nothing. They're empty, he's saying. There's no honor in these things. Paul isn't saying here that we should throw out gifts. No, is he? No. He's not saying we shouldn't try and seek to walk by faith. He's saying that the goal should be of these is love, demonstrating the love of God, the love found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have seen it in our modern times, examples of both church leaders and churches where they've had big, powerful ministries, but later we find out that there was a lack of love and they were decaying and destroying people from inside out. So it's not about how big and visible you are. If you have no love, it's worthless. If our church body is not known as a community that loves deeply, that loves our Lord deeply, loves the gospel deeply, that loves one another deeply, that loves our community deeply, then we fall short. We should be those who are marked by love, a sacrificial love for one another, a laying down love of partiality, of not asking, who is my neighbor, but just loving. How do I really love? And asking that question. Then verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So he moves from knowledge to action and outward deeds of service. So living the sacrificial life, laying down everything, being like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's right. Shadrach and Benny, or whatever from the VeggieTales. That was in my head. We lay down everything, but we don't love. We gain nothing. If we head to the mission field but lack love, we gain nothing. A call to love. And then, as we continue, what should our love for others look like? In verses 4 through 6. First it begins, love. Love is patient. Love is patient. Really, there's no true love without patience. Love without patience is what? I don't know. It's not love. Patience is that stamina to wait for others. To wait on others. To wait on others even in their sin. To wait. And one thing we know is that we have a God who is always patient. He's always patient. He always acts in a patient way. When he brings judgment and discipline, it's always in patience and in love. Heard it said before that God is rarely early, but he's always on time. That's a good way of saying that. I was even thinking about that as I've been trying to memorize Psalm 103. And a chunk of that is some familiar words of who our God is. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's a picture of patient love. We're called to that. And we live in a culture that's all about kind of instant gratification. And we're not super patient, so this is maybe a struggle sometimes. We get upset sometimes when a text message isn't answered in a timely way. And I just realized this morning that there was a text message that I waited a whole week to respond to. Katie, I'm so sorry. It just happens sometimes that we can get frustrated with one another. I'm not saying don't answer text messages. Please do that. That's loving and good too. But there's just ways we're just not patient with one another. And then love is kind. One definition put it this way, to be kind, obliging, willing to help or assist. And it's one of the fruit of spirits, to be kind, to give, to be friendly, merciful, helpful, give helpful attention. It's the opposite of being selfish, harsh, rude. Kindness doesn't kick those who are down. I think kindness was demonstrated when we looked at the Good Samaritan. That was a picture of kindness. You have someone, a Samaritan, who goes toward a Jew who would not even gone into his home or gave him a glass of water, would not have entered in to help a Samaritan, but he goes toward him and he shows kindness upon him. I think of the kindness of our Lord too in Romans 2, the last part of verse 4, it says, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The kindness of our God to lead us to repentance. We're supposed to have that kind of love. And love is not envious or boastful. It doesn't envy or boast. These are both things that are outward focusing. That's not love. It's not a love of others. Envy is such that we're not happy when somebody has something that we kind of would like to have, and we're willing to injure and even sin to get or to keep that person from having what they have. And envy breaks in. Envy is like an ingrown toenail, which, doesn't sound very good. Boasting is similar, but it's letting others know that you have something great and you want others to know about it. That's boasting. I really want others to know about that good, great thing that I do or can do. It's just all about me. We have a joke in our family when maybe one of us talks about something we've accomplished or something that we get to do or something. We joke that we need to get on Amazon and order a t-shirt. You can get these t-shirts that say, I'm a big deal, but it has like a pickle and it says, I'm a big deal, like a big deal picker. And we joke about, well, we should go get that big deal picture, that I'm a big deal. Sometimes we think that about ourselves. We want recognition, but love then is not arrogant. It's not puffed up. This is a picture of pride on display. Just think about this. When was the last time you thought or you said to yourself, when I'm struggling and down, when I'm walking through suffering, I'm really drawn to a person that's very prideful and arrogant. I'm always comforted by those type of people. I feel loved. No, you don't say that. And the love is not rude. One definition of it said, anything disgraceful, dishonorable, indecent. It's not rude. I think the NIV translates it, does not dishonor others. We're not to be rude. our interactions with people close and far, and I think it applies to our interactions with customer service people even. But sometimes we can be rude. It's kind of embarrassing to admit, but a couple months ago, so our dumpsters are serviced by Waste Management, and we have a lock on the dumpster because otherwise the whole community uses it, so we have to put a lock so we can use it. And then we have a shed out there that has a similar lock on it, and one day I accidentally put the lock of the shed on the lock of the dumpster, and later that day, the gal who the director of our the school that meets here, Corey, called me and said, "I think there's something wrong with the lock. It looks different, and I can't open it." I was like, "Oh," because that day the Waste Management, they'd picked up the trash that the dumpster that day, and I was like, "Oh, they must have messed something up, or they broke it and they put a new one on. They didn't tell us." So I called, and the service guy said, "Well, we don't have any record that anything happened." And I was like, "Well, we need to get in this." You know, I was just a little rude, a little snippy, and calling from our account is Derby Hill Baptist Church, and then I come to find out I just swapped the locks. I was like, "Why was I rude? I mean, was I impatient? That was stupid." And then I think of an illustration, a story that I heard of someone who was kind of trying Jesus for one last time, trying the church for one last time, and went to a meal with one of the pastors from the church, and he was rude to one of the servers, and she was just kind of like, "I'm kind of done." And just think, as people come into our life or into the church building, they may be saying, "I'm going to give Jesus one last time, one last chance, the church one last chance," and then we're kind of flippant or rude, and we don't demonstrate the love of Christ. And love doesn't insist on or seek its own way. It's not self-seeking. One verse that came to mind is Romans 12:10 that says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." We're to outdo one another. This is where we can have this really competitive spirit. Outdoing one another and showing honor. And I think that's how we're to love. That's the opposite of self-seeking. Love is not irritable. It's not easily angered. It's not resentful. It's, one translation says, it doesn't keep record of wrong. And I think when we lay down our pride, lay down our arrogance, lay down our puffed upness, it becomes easier not to be so easily angered and think that when someone does something, it's always personal. It's always to get kind of at you or whatever, make you mad, and I'm just irritated. Oh, that was just me. We can lay those things down and just realize this: people are just being people, probably. And if we are hurt and wronged and we are sinned against, we're not called to grow bitter and take record of that wrong and grow in bitterness. That's another one of those things. Bitterness is depicted, I think, that picture of the ingrown toenail as bitterness. There's some discipleship and material that Kelly and I walked through with another couple that were discipling us several years back. And one of the things they encourage is when you forgive one another, to not keep record of wrong. Instead, think of it this way. When you forgive, you're not going to bring up the offense to the offender. You're not going to bring the offense up to other people, and you're not going to bring up that offense again in your own heart. We lay down those things. And then we see love does not rejoice in wrong. It does not rejoice, but instead it rejoices in truth. So love doesn't mean that we just overlook sin and rejoice in sin and just kind of turn the other eye. No, we are those who still embrace the truth of God's word, and that is loving as well when we reject wrong and we embrace truth. Sometimes loving does mean doing hard things and saying difficult things, but doing them in love, doing them with the goal of love and that the gospel might be demonstrated and that there might be repentance in heart. And then verses 7 through 13, we see, what should our love for others do? What should it do? It says, love never ends. Let me back up. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. So it bears all things. I think of 1 Peter 4:8, that says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's how we're to love. Love covers a multitude of sin. It bears with it. It doesn't gossip. It doesn't complain. What are your conversations when you go home about other people? We should all have a heart check there. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. And this isn't to say we believe lies or believe wrong things or sinful things. It doesn't mean that we're gullible. But we do, I believe, we do give people the benefit of the doubt and not always assume the worst about the motives and actions of other people. I think of one illustration is that of Paul Tripp. He's the author of the Everyday Gospel or Bible reading book that we're using. He gives this illustration to parents where they're, I don't remember all of the details, but he had a son who I believe was in high school and he came home and his hair was dyed like pink or purple or I don't know what color. And Paul was like, just took great offense. He was like, this was a personal offense to me. And he was just so mad at his son. And then he realized his son, it wasn't personal at all. It was just his son wanting to dye his hair. And just he assumed the worst. Also here, Paul may be speaking here about a call to believe all things in regard to our trust and our faith in God as well. Then love hopes all things. If relationally speaking, we hope for good and the rescue of others, are looking to our Lord for hope and rescue, and doesn't easily despair. And we were reminded that the difficulty we walk through is not the end destination, but it's part of the journey, and we know that eternity is ahead. And love endures all things. Then during type of love, I think of the love of our God who has that steadfast love. And as we walk through, and I'm sure we'll see it as we're in the Psalms this summer, that Hebrew word hesed, that's that stubborn love of God, that merciful, compassionate love of our God, that love of our God that in the Jesus Storybook Bible, it says it this way, a book that we would read our kids when they were younger. It says that it's the never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. Love is to endure all things. And then what does love not do? It says love never ends. It never ends. And we see here, let me just read verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So the Corinthians are overemphasizing these gifts that would ultimately pass away, but love would not. Love would continue to endure. One commentator says it this way, gifts are temporary containers of God's work. Love is the work itself. So he's saying these things are going to pass away, but love is permanent. And then he gives a couple illustrations and describes this and fleshes this out a little bit more. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. We see here there's so much we only partially know, but we know will know in full. Therefore, these gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge, they just won't be needed anymore. All of the gaps will be filled in when we see Jesus face to face. That's an encouraging verse. Sometimes we need to know that. There's so many times there's things we don't understand about our time or about God's word, but we can know that one day it will all be made clear, crystal clear. I think Paul's point here in this passage in this section here that there will be no need for prophecy and tongues, and that these gifts, they're fleeting, but faith, hope, and love, they're going to endure. One author said it this way, why will these gifts cease? Good question, right? It's because they're imperfect provisions
for an imperfect world, rendered unnecessary when perfection comes. But you know what's going to endure? Love. A love will. We need to continue to have love at the center. Love should be the characteristic of the church, of our church. So I might ask, well, Calvary Church family, are we patient? Calvary Church family, are we kind? Do we not envy? Do we not boast? Church, are we not arrogant? Are we not rude? Do we not insist on our own way, my way? Are we not irritable and resentful? Calvary Church, are we those who do not rejoice in wrong, but rejoice in truth? Do we bear with one another? Do we believe? Do we hope? Do we endure with one another? To be a faithful church that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't have to be big and famous. We don't have to have a big band with a drummer and a plastic box. Now, the other day there was an email thread and where someone was giving away their drummer plastic box thing. And if you, hopefully you know what I'm talking about. It's the sound barrier if you have a big church. And I thought that'd be fun for Jonathan to be in a box. But I said, no, I'll pass. We don't have to have every program in the world. But one thing we do have to do, we have to love. We have to love people. We have to show kindness and patience. We need to not be boasting, long-suffering, even if it's in small, as we often said, a pastor that when we go to St. Louis, a church we go to, and I enjoy his preaching and his writing, just always says that we just do small, overlooked things over a long period of time, mattering things, that people might know the love of Jesus. We can do that, right? But we do fall short at times. We don't always love in the way that we need to love. We don't always reflect Jesus. As we look at this description of love, who do we know that perfectly displays this love? Only Jesus, yeah. Only Jesus. We are reminded that Jesus is our hope. And his love is amazing. We're reminded that we need him. So, Christian, church, let's rest in Christ. Let's allow the love of Christ to impact us, renewed daily by the gospel, that we might love with the love of Christ. And then this morning, maybe you come and maybe you're like that person I talked about that was kind of giving Jesus one last chance. Might you know that the love of Christ is that steadfast love. The passage we looked at in John was one where he took on the robe and the role of a servant and washed feet, pointing ahead that he would die for our sins, and that he loves you and he rose again. We may imperfectly reflect that, and I think that's why there's that phrase and that truth reality of church hurt, because we hurt one another sometimes. But may we be those who look again to Christ, that are quick to forgive. So this morning, the gospel is also displayed for you, that you might turn and find life in him. Let's pray. Our Father God, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ poured out upon us. We thank you for the love of Christ that is patient, that is kind, that is not in any way arrogant or irritable, that's enduring, that's steadfast. So Lord, we thank you for that love. And Lord, we also confess that we fall short. All of us are those who have caused hurt, that have been irritable, that have been rude, that have taken record of wrong, that have not been patient. So Lord, we confess that before you, and we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that's found in him, and the hope that we have in Christ, who perfectly models all these things. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people and a church body, that although we might not be big and famous, that we are known as a people that love. And that in that there might be opportunity to share through our words and our actions the love of Jesus Christ. We pray for that. And I pray this morning for any here who have not received and experienced the love of Christ by other Christians. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort. I pray that the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, the love that's in Christ who died and rose again, fully God and fully man for us, might be embraced this morning and that they might find new life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning,